great to be with you. Great to be with you. I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and find your Christchurch notes. They're there in your worship program. You'll find a pen or pencil on the seat back in front of you. You will need it as we walk through this brand new series together called Living Water. You know what? But while you're doing that, let me just tell you that last night we had the privilege of hosting a youth group from Malden, South Carolina, 35 of them. They stopped here on the way to New York City, where they're going to be in ministry and mission during the week. They've got some homeless ministry they're going to do. They've got some street ministry they're going to do. They've got some after-school care kinds of things they're going to do there in New York City. And so we prayed for them at our last service. Today at 1 o'clock, 74 of our folks, youth and adults, are heading out to the Skycroft Retreat Center for a spiritual retreat with our youth. Going to be a wonderful, wonderful week there, and we pray for their safety as well. May God bless them and keep them safe and free from harm is our prayer. May they grow in the knowledge and love of our Savior Jesus Christ. So from the Malden, South Carolina group to the Christ Church group, as they head off in ministry, mission, and spiritual retreat, we send them on the way with all of God's blessing. Well, you know, today is the first weekend in summer. If you didn't know that, you should, because I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt. That's always a clue that we're now officially in summer. You know, and for me, I don't know about you, but for me, when summer comes around, I tend to look for water. You know, whether I'm thirsty and I want something to drink, or whether I want to get in the pool, or whether I want to be at the beach on vacation, or maybe even run through the sprinkler if it's hot enough. But, you know, I'm looking for water. I imagine you do too during the summer. Water plays a big role in our life in the summer, doesn't it? It does. You know, and when I'm looking through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you know what I find? That water plays a big role in our faith story too. Plays a big role in our faith story. You know, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You know, when God created the world, what did he do but cover two-thirds of our planet in water, didn't he? You know, you think about this. You know, when the world rebelled against God, God cleansed the world and saved Noah and his family through a flood, didn't he? Then there's more. God publicly affirmed, when the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years, and God, to set them free, God parted the water. When God affirmed Jesus' ministry publicly, what did he do? But when Jesus rose from the waters of baptism, he said, "Here is my son, I'm pleased with him, and listen to him." More than that, his very first miracle was when he changed what? Water to wine, right? When he changed water to wine, sure. You know, and there's more than that. When Jesus was healing a man who was born blind, he told him to go and wash in a pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. One day, Jesus was walking through Samaria and came into a well where there was a woman in the middle of the day drawing some water. Not only was she physically thirsty, but she was spiritually parched. And Jesus said to her, "You know, if you drink the water in this well, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you'll drink the water that I give you, you will have life. You'll never become thirsty." Check this out. John 4. "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again." It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring. In other words, it's becoming living water, right? A fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. You know, all throughout the scripture, water plays a big role in our faith formation. Now, the water story that I'm going to teach you today comes from the Old Testament book of Exodus. You'll know the story when I get into it. It's Exodus, it's chapter 17, the first seven verses. That's what I'm going to talk about today. But before I read the scripture, let me set it all up and put it into context. I'm going to bring the map up right here. You know, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for how many years? For 400. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They were up here in the Nile River Delta and around this place called Ramses. And one day, God said to Moses, called a guy named Moses, and said, I want you to go and confront the Pharaoh, and I want you to demand that the Pharaoh let my people go so that they can worship me. Well, after a series of miraculous events, miraculous plagues, finally the Pharaoh, at least temporarily, relented and allowed the Israelites to leave. And on their escape, they came face to face with a large, sizable body of water. Who knows the name of that large body of water? It's the what? Say it louder. Yeah, I'm hearing it over here, and I hear several different things. You know, if you think it's the Red Sea, I've got some trivia for you. You know, my Sunday school teacher taught me that it was the Red Sea. You know, my pastors through the years, well, there's a reason for it, but let me explain what the truth behind the story really is. You know, in the original, go ahead and put the right up here. In the original Hebrew from which the Bible was translated into English, the Old Testament, the Hebrew says that that Moses and the Israelites cross the Ramsuf, the Yamsuf. And what this means actually in English is this, the Reed Sea, or the Sea of Reeds. And you think, well, you know, Pastor John, how do we get from Reed Sea to the Red Sea, having the Israelites crossing the Red Sea? Well, it's a little bit of trivia for you, but back in 1611, it's a long time ago, isn't it? Back in 1611, King James ordered that the scriptures be translated into English and published the King James Version of the Bible, right? Okay, that was back in 1611. Well, when the translators were translating from the Hebrew into English, the translators accidentally left out one of the E's. And from 1611 to present, we now say that the Israelites crossed what? The Red Sea. But in reality, what did they cross? The Reed Sea. All right, go back to the map. You know, by the way, here's the Red Sea. Down here, this is the Red Sea. They didn't cross down here. They crossed up here. And the other thing we know is this. Down here in the Red Sea, guess what? Reeds don't grow there. There are no reeds along the Red Sea. Why? Because it's too salty. The water's too salty. There are no reeds there. You have to have brackish to clean water for reeds to grow. Where does that happen in Egypt? But right here along these, what's called the Bitter Lakes. The Bitter Lakes, right here. So, the Sea of Reeds. So, when they crossed there, God parted the water. Again, miraculously, what did God do? But he provided for the Israelites, didn't he? You know, when they were face to face, there was no way out. There was no way to move forward. What did God do? Parted the water, and they went on through. Well, they began to travel, and they traveled for 3 days, and the folks began to complain and grumble against Moses because they were thirsty. And so they came to this place called Marah, M-A-R-A-H, to Marah. And guess what? They discovered a well there. And so they were relieved that finally they were going to be able to get some water to drink and to water their livestock as well. So they began to taste the water, and it was totally, completely, and utterly undrinkable. They could not drink that water. It was horrible. So what did they do? Moses took the problem to the Lord and said, God, what are we going to do here? We need water. And God in Moses' spirit said to look, and you'd see a piece of wood lying on the ground, to take that piece of wood, to throw it into the water there in the well. And guess what? Miraculously, that bitter water became better water, I guess. Became from bitter to better. And it was drinkable. And it was able to be satisfying to the people who needed something to drink. So once again, where there was no way, where there was no good water, God provided for them. Not only did the Lord part the Red Sea and provide, or the Sea of Reeds and provide for them, but now he provided for them when they were thirsty. Now, several weeks later pass by, and now they're complaining because they are hungry. They're beginning to run out of the food that they brought. And so God miraculously did it again, provided where there was no way, something called manna that they begin to eat every morning. And when they complained that they were tired of the manna, what did God do but provided quail in the evening? So manna in the morning, quail at night. Manna in the morning, quail at night. That's how they began to respond. And God provided a way for them to eat. Now, when they get down here, it has been 2.5 months since they left the Nile River Delta. And they are now, the Israelites are thirsty again, and they are complaining to Moses. They are grumbling all over again. And now this is where our story starts. So let's hear God's word as I read it from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, 1 to 7. Here it is. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. "Give us water to drink," they demanded. "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord?" But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people and take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink." So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named the place Massa, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, let's read this last piece together, ready? "Is the Lord here with us or not? Is the Lord here with us or not? Is the Lord here with us or not?" Have you ever asked a question like that? "Lord, are you around here? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you see the position I'm in? Don't you know that I'm hurting? Don't you know that I'm suffering? Don't you care? God, are you here with me or not?" You ever asked anything like that, said anything? Maybe you've said, "You know, Lord, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. Why in the world are you taking so long to answer my prayers?" You ever said anything like that? "Why are you taking so long, God, to answer my prayers?" You know, I've been a follower of Jesus Christ since I was 12 years old. That's when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I have been in the pastoral ministry for 33 years. And beginning next week, I start year 27 as your pastor here at Christ Church. And during that time, during all of that time, there is one thing that I have learned really, really, really well. And that is, there is always a delay between the time I pray and the time God gets around to answering my prayer. Now, how about you? Yeah? I mean, can I get a witness here? You know, sure. You know, there's always a delay. I have found that to be true over and over and over again. I find it to be true in my own personal life. I've certainly found it to be true right here at Christ Church. I mean, think about this. For those of you who've been with me for at least 18 of the past 27 years, you'll know that it was back in the year 2000 that we began to pray that God would provide for us a large enough piece of property that we could get off of that little 5-acre piece of property, get on a major highway, and be a church that was going to impact our community, impact our nation, impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be large enough to be a regional church that really, truly makes a difference in the world in which we live. You know, it was 3 years later that God provided this acreage that we're sitting on now. 3 years of waiting, 3 years of praying, 3 years of believing that this is where God was calling us to be, but we just didn't know exactly where that was. 3 years. And if you think 3 years is long, you know, from the time that we actually bought the property to the time that we broke ground, that was 10 years. And let me tell you, we went through some struggling times in those 10 years. We went through some difficult, painful times in those 10 years, including an economic recession that nearly brought us to the point of selling this property. But we kept thinking, you know, God, are we gonna stay faithful to the dream? Because we believe that God had provided this for us. Would we stay faithful to the call? Would we stay faithful to God's dream? Would we somehow make a way to, would God make a way for us to actually be able to be here? And then 10 years later, we broke ground. You know, somehow God made it work. We didn't give up on God's dream. We didn't cast it away because we found ourselves having to wait and wait and wait during a period of delay. You know, I can tell you, that delay was painful and we struggled through it. But in God's perfect time, He made it possible for us to be right here on this piece of property and in this building. And you know something, folks? Listen to me. Throughout the Scripture, we find faithful men and women of God who prayed and had a God-sized dream, and yet God waited years before making it a reality. Think about this. Abraham, old Abraham, God gave him a God-sized dream that he was going to be the father of a great nation, but he had no descendants. Do you know how long God made him wait before he got his son? 90 years. I think that's a little long. 90 years before his son was born. And Noah, he had a God-sized dream to build an ark. You know how long it took him to build that ark? 120 years. 120 years. I wouldn't even have the strength to pick up the hammer if I made it to be 120 years old. You know, you think about it. Joseph, not Jesus' earthly dad, but Joseph with the technicolor dream coat, you know, that Joseph. He had this God-sized dream that he was going to be a ruler in Egypt. And yet, you know what he spent most of his time doing? Waiting and waiting and waiting in prison. In prison, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for God to act and make it a reality. And then, of course, you know that there's Moses and the folks and the Israelites, and they waited 40 years. Have you ever wondered why in the world it took them so long to get to from Egypt to the Promised Land? I don't know if I've ever told you this, but did I ever tell you that if it's only a 2-week march from Egypt to the Promised Land? I mean, if you marched or walked 8 hours a day for 2 weeks, you can go from Egypt to the Promised Land, from the Nile River Delta all the way to Jericho in 2 weeks. What in the world were they doing for 40 years? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I'll tell you exactly what they were doing because Scripture gives us an answer. Here's why they had to wait 40 years. Look at this. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and, let's read, return to Egypt. They may go back home, may go back to slavery, gonna return to Egypt if they have some trouble, in other words. Matter of fact, put the map back up. You know, here's the shortest way to the promised land. If you're in Ramses, how do you go? And there you go, right? I mean, you talk about a delay for 40 years and then finally up into there. But, you know, here's the problem. And here's what God knew. All along this property right here, it's called, by the way, it's called the Way of the Philistines, this route right here. And it was dotted with Egyptian fortresses. And then as they moved toward the promised land, with Philistine fortresses. And they knew, God knew, that if they sent the Israelites, if he sent the Israelites this way, if Moses led them this way, they were going to be fighting one battle after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next. And they weren't spiritually ready. They wandered in that wilderness because they were not spiritually ready. They weren't spiritually ready to trust God that even though they were facing the battles or even though they were facing the delay, that God was going to see them through. They wouldn't be ready to do it. So, what about you? You ever been in a place of delay? Maybe you're in a place of delay right now. And you know that God has got something for you, but you're in this waiting stage. You know that God is going to be moving you to a new adventure or whatever it may be, or open a new door, but yet, for goodness sakes, it hadn't opened yet, and it didn't open yesterday or the day before, and you're still waiting, and you're not even sure if God's going to open it tomorrow. And you're in this time of waiting. What is that all about? If you're in a waiting stage, let me let you know what that may be, what God may be trying to teach you. Here's the first thing, that God uses these waiting rooms of life, these delay periods of life to prepare us, to prepare us. You know, I've said many times before that, you know, one of the things that God wants us to do, the number one thing, is to love him. But the number two thing that God wants from you and from me is to trust him. To love him and to trust him. And the deal is, sometimes we're just not spiritually ready. We're not spiritually ready to receive whatever it is that God wants us to receive. You know, the Israelites, well, they had a, matter of fact, go back to the map for just one second. Can you do that? You know, they had enough faith to get out of Egypt, but they didn't have enough faith when they got over here to get into the promised land. They weren't ready. And sometimes God uses these delays, getting in the waiting room of life, in order to prepare you. These are God-designed delays in order to make you ready to receive what God has in store for you. But here's the other thing. Let's go to the second one. So God uses delays also to test us. He uses delays to test us. In fact, you want to see that in black and white. It's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Look, check this out. It says this. Do you remember how the Lord led you through the wilderness all those 40 years? Humbling you and testing you to find out how you would respond and whether or not you would really obey him? I want you to take a pen or pencil and circle the two words, testing you. Sometimes these are God-designed tests. Are you going to be faithful? Now, I got to tell you this. I don't know about you, but, you know, I find it a whole lot easier to trust God when things are going really well. You know, when, and particularly when they're going my way, you know? I mean, when they're going my way, oh, it's easy to trust the Lord. Everything is just going the way that I plan it out to go. You know, you trust God all during that time. But what happens when things aren't going the way you had dreamed or hoped or planned? You know, I think one of the things God wants from you and me is to know this. When we get into the waiting rooms of life and the times get tough, are you going to trust God in the tough times? Are you going to trust Him when you're standing before some dry rock and you're expecting water to come gushing out? Are you going to trust God in the times of your life when you wonder how in the world could God make a way when there seemed to be no way? You see, sometimes you're in the waiting rooms of life because what God wants from you is to make sure you're going to trust Him in the lean times. Because it's quite easy to trust Him when everything is going your way. But are you going to trust Him when things look a little lean? You see, I think the Israelites were delayed by design. And I bet you that there are those of you in this room right now that are in the waiting room of life, waiting for God to do something that you truly believe that He's promised that He's going to do for you. And you're in the waiting room because what God wants to know is if you can trust me in the lean time, then you're much more apt to trust me when I answer the prayer. Now, if you're in the waiting room of life, there are four things that God says, look, don't do these four things unless you want to prolong your delay in the waiting room. All right? Now, I don't know many people who want to prolong their time in the waiting room, but God says, if you want to prolong your time in the waiting room, you can do those four things. But I'm here to tell you, don't do those four things. What are those four things not to do in the waiting room of life? Here it is. Number one, don't fear. Let's say it together. Don't fear. Don't fear. That's the number one thing. In fact, that's where the Israelites went wrong the first time. That's what they did, that first mistake that the Israelites made. Check this out, Deuteronomy chapter 1. They didn't want to go into the land because the people said, what did they say? Let's read it. We are afraid. We're afraid. The people who live there are taller and stronger than we are. That's what they said. The people are taller and stronger, and we're afraid to go in. Folks, they had enough faith to leave Egypt that they didn't have enough faith to get into the promised land. They let their fear paralyze them. They let their fear paralyze them. It kept them from getting into the promised land and fulfilling their God-given dream. And so they ended up wandering for years and years and years because they let their fear paralyze them. They are afraid to step out in faith. And I know that there are people in this room who are in waiting room of life right now who are afraid to step out in faith. And it's keeping you paralyzed and keeping you in the waiting room. Even though you know God is saying, step out, step out, step out, step out. But if you fail to follow, you prolong the time in the waiting room. Don't let your fear drag you down or chain you down. In fact, do you remember in our scripture lesson, God had told Moses to take his staff and do what? To strike the rock, right? And water would come out. But did you notice where God said that he would be at the time? God said, put it on the screen, I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. That's what God told Moses. Let me tell you something, folks. When you're in the waiting room of life, if God has called you out, don't think that you're going to step out there alone. If God's calling you to take a step out in faith, don't you think that God's going to leave you behind or abandon you along the way. He will be there with you. If he's called you, he will give you what you need. He will be there with you. So the first thing is, don't fear. Let's say it again. Don't fear. Here's the second thing. Don't fret. Say, don't fret. Don't fret. Here it is. Don't fret. What's that mean? Don't worry. Don't complain along the way. Matter of fact, that's what got the Israelites in trouble too. Look at this from Numbers 21. But on the way, the people lost their patience and spoke against God and Moses. What'd they do? They complained. They griped all the time. The Israelites were always griping. No matter what God did for them, it seemed like they were never satisfied. They complained about their food. I mean, oh my goodness, are we having manna again? You know, it was manna every morning. It was manna all the time. They had done whatever they could with manna burgers, manna kebabs, you know. They probably had manna cotti. And what did they drink? Manischewitz. That's exactly right. They drank manischewitz. They'd been all up to here in manna. But yet God provided, and they didn't starve. And all of that time, they were under his protection. What else did they complain about? They complained about their leader. They were always complaining about Moses. They complained some about Aaron. They even complained about Moses' wife. Who else did they complain about? Oh, they complained about the journey. They complained about the delay, wandering around. Well, it was their fault, but they were wandering around in the wilderness. They complained all the time. And even though that's a very typical response, is to complain when things aren't going right. Let me tell you this, though. Here's the deal we need to be aware of. It was the sin that kept the people wandering in the wilderness. It kept them in the wilderness. They didn't trust the Lord, and they were constantly complaining. So God says, don't fear. God says, don't fret. Let's say it. Don't fear. Don't fret. Here's number three. Don't faint. Don't faint. What's that mean? Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Once again, from the book of Numbers chapter 14, all the Israelites grumbled. Here we are again. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I want you to take your pen or pencil, and I want you to circle two phrases. I want you to circle if only, and I want you to circle the phrase go back. If only, go back. Let me tell you, folks, once you start going down that road of if only I had done this, if only this had happened, if only that had happened, let me tell you, the moment you start going there, it's a sign that you're becoming discouraged. The moment you start the if only game, it's a sign that you have become discouraged. And eventually, it's if only, and then we need to go back. And all of a sudden, do you know what you've done then? You've given up on your God-sized dream. You've given up in what God is calling you to do just because you're in the waiting room and you're getting impatient and you're beginning not to trust God anymore. And what ends up happening? Let's go back to Egypt. You know, they wanted to go back to slavery. Think about that. Because they were waiting around in the wilderness. Even though God parted the Sea of Reeds, God provided water from the well there at Marah, God provided manna and quail, God provided water from the rock. Every step of the way, God provided. And yet, what do they want to do? Go back to Egypt. So one of my colleagues tells me with regularity, I don't know if he forgets he tells me this, but he tells me with regularity. He says, you know, the most powerful committee in my church is the Go Back to Egypt Committee. They are the loudest voices and the most powerful committee in my church. Every time we want to do something new, the committee rises up and says, let's go back to Egypt. You know, let me tell you, I said before, anytime there's a God-sized dream, don't think that's going to be easy. When you have a God-sized dream, expect difficulties along the way. Expect to get in the waiting rooms of life. Expect these delays. Expect these difficulties. Expect these things. Why? Because God is testing you or preparing you for what He's about to do. And if you get into these waiting rooms and then throw your hands up and say, let's go back to Egypt, think about what you've done. Giving up on the God-sized dream to go back to slavery? How stupid is that? Let me tell you, freedom is not the easiest place to live. It's a lot easier to live when somebody's telling you exactly what to put on in the morning, exactly what you're going to eat, exactly where you're going to go. But that's slavery. But God has called us to freedom. And He's given us God-sized dreams. We got to grab a hold of them and hold on and live out our life through the test and the preparation to get to what God has got in store for us. So don't faint. Don't faint. Matter of fact, you've heard me say this before. The grass is not greener on this side of the fence. The grass is not greener on that side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water it. That's it. Are you watering the grass? Are you complaining that it's brown? What are you doing in the waiting room of life? So don't faint. Say, don't faint. Okay, so don't fear, don't fret, don't faint, and don't forget. Here it is. There it is. Don't forget. Don't forget. You know why this is important? Because time has this way of helping us to forget what God has done for us along the way. God, the time has a way of making us forget what God has done, abandoning our God-sized dreams, that God is powerful, that God is with us. We begin to focus on the problems before us and forget what God has done and how good God has been to us all along the way. Look here at the scripture from Psalm 106. It says, and they're talking about the Israelites, the writer of the psalm, saying, you know, they forgot the many times God showed him His love that is along the way. They forgot all the time along the way that God showed them His love. And they rebelled against the Almighty at the Red Sea, but He saved them as He had promised. Yet, look at this, how quickly they forgot again. They wouldn't wait for God to act. You know, that's what happens when we forget what God's done along the way. We forget how good He's been. We forget what He's doing. You know, folks, when every one of you, when you pull up in front of this church, you've got to pass. Is it playing? There it is, past that fountain right there. And let me tell you, lest you think that's there by accident, let me make it very clear. That is a designed piece to remind us so that we will never forget how good God has been when we were wandering through the wilderness for those 18 years until God got us to this spot. We did wander through the wilderness. We had some tough times, some difficult times. And that fountain is there to remind us that God makes a way where there seemed to be no way. That fountain is out there with water gushing from the rock to remind us that God is with us, that He is here, that He is present, that He's standing here with us. Like the scripture said, I'm standing with you on the rock at Mount Sinai. That's where God is here with us too. That fountain is to remind you just how merciful God is, that in his time, he made things right. In his time, he made things happen. In his time, he opened the door and made a way where there seemed to be no way. That fountain out there is to remind you that God forgives us. He forgives us for our doubting. He forgives us when we struggle. He forgives us when we fail to trust in him. And when we start trusting again, we start moving forward in the God-sized dream. That fountain is there to remind you that God, through Jesus Christ, is our Savior, and he is the living water that wells up within you, that leads you to eternal life, that in the midst of the driest, dustiest times in your life, you will not be spiritually thirsty, because the living water of Jesus Christ is satisfying your soul. That fountain out there reminds you that you have been washed clean through the waters of baptism. That fountain out there is to remind you that God is good. And he's good all the time. Every time you drive in, you should thank God for what he's done in your life and what he's done in our midst as the people of God at Christ Church. Because just as those Israelites wandered, let me tell you, we did some wandering ourselves. But just like God parted the Jordan River and told the Israelites the time is to go into the promised land, he led us there too. And here we are. Where there seemed to be no way, water came a gushing out of those rocks. And God showed us that his provision is always enough. Amen? Amen. It is. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you so much, God, for your love, grace, and mercy, for reminding us that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you are the great I Am, that you are the one who can make a way when there seemed to be no way, where out of the driest and dustiest old rocks, you can bring forth life, can give these old bones some life. And I thank you, God, that you are so good to us. You are far better to us than we deserve. And still, Lord, your grace comes shooting out of those rocks, gushing out, forgiving us, cleansing us, saving us. And we are thankful. So, Lord, do your stuff in us right now to remind us that in the waiting rooms of life, we're not to fear, we're not to fret, we're not to faint, and we're not to forget, because you have always and in every way provided. Yep, there have been waits. Yep, there have been delays. But simply to prepare us for what it is that you are going to do. Thank you, Lord, for trusting us enough to be a part of your God-sized dream. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.